Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it all comes down to this. In the beginning, God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we're a thankful people, Lord, to still have this time, this privilege, Lord, to assemble in thy name. And knowing, Father, that your presence is with us and always will be with us. And when you get ready to leave the earth, you'll take us with us, with you. And so, Father, we just ask you to help us, O God, to understand your great life, your God life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to examine the next few paragraphs of Brother Branham's sermon, The Rising of the Sun. And in it we will delve into the mysteries of Genesis chapter 1 and the God seed life that God placed in the earth to be brought to life at a specific time of his choosing. From paragraph 12, where we pick up from The Rising of the Sun, he said, "Now, as the world today in a memorial service, or at least in the United States and this side of the earth, this morning in the churches and throughout, is celebrating a memorial of the greatest triumph that man ever had. I think as Savior when he died, or as an infant when he was born, he could not have been here lest being coming into the earth. And when he died, certainly he atoned for our sins. Yet there's been many fine little babies born, and there's been many men who have suffered and died for a real cause, but there never was one that could raise himself up again until this day." Now that is the greatest week in the history, the greatest celebration of all time. This Easter is where he proved what he had said. Man could say things, but yet it isn't exactly what he believed upon thoroughly until it's been proved to be the truth. So we're looking at proving all things. In fact, he says, as God said, who said, "Prove all things and hold fast that which is good." We would not tell you to do something that he would not do himself. So he proves who this was that died for our sins. And not only is it a memorial day of all these great Easter flowers and Easter bonnets and pink rabbits and so forth that we've got into and holy celebrations, which is all right, but this is not the real thing in that way. In fact, man actually, Jesus said, "Howbeit you worship me in vain." And how many people recognize that they're coming to church and their worship of God is in vain? Jesus said, "Howbeit you worship me in vain, teaching for doctrine the traditions of men." The traditions of men. And I got a little bit of inspiration this morning. That's why I was a little bit late coming out here. And Lord gave me some things to say on Saturday night when we have communion. We won't have Wednesday night service this week because communion will be Saturday night. And I'm going to talk about the traditions of men. Because I think most people, and you know, I use the word most a lot. My wife doesn't like it, but it's true. That most people who claim to be Christians are not Christians. They're just traditionalists. They were raised in a Methodist tradition, they become a Methodist tradition. They're raised in a Baptist or Pentecostal, or hey, they're raised in the message tradition, and so they become traditionalists. And they don't have the Holy Ghost. They've got religion. They don't have life. They've taken a substitute. They've taken a tradition. Well, we do this, and we do this, and we do this, and we're okay. And there's no life in them. It's just tradition. So you pray that the Lord will inspire those words and help us to break free of any tradition that holds us. Jesus didn't come as a traditionalist. Jesus, he fought. He fought the traditions of men. Paul fought the traditions of men. It was the traditions of men that caused Paul to go killing off Christians. When he recognized that, he fought against it. Brother Branham came, he fought against traditions. And yet the people settled into tradition. Hallelujah. We're Christian because we believe the message. Do you really believe the message? Is the message actually living itself out in you? Or do you just talk about it, but you cuss and you do things that you think are okay because you think that you've got a special appointment with God and that, you know, I was raised in the message, so hallelujah, I'm going to make it. Are you? Are you? I'm very concerned. Very concerned because most people are living by tradition. When the Holy Ghost has taken over your life, everything else means nothing. Relationships mean nothing. Everything. Jesus said, well, I can get into it. I'll get into it Saturday night. God bless you. Number 14, paragraph 14. As people today are trying to say, we should wash feet once a year, and a Thursday or Friday we should take communion, and all different doctrines. And they argue about whether it should be this day or that day, or whether it should be a Sabbath day, or the first of the day of the week. All these things are just merely tradition. What good would any of it do you, whether you had Lent or didn't have Lent, if there's no life in you? It's only a memorial, which there's nothing against it, but they have certainly carried out their traditions, but they've left off the main thing. Satan doesn't care how religious you are or how right you are in your doctrine. If you miss that life, you won't come up anyhow. No matter how religious, how good, how many churches you belong to or will belong to, it doesn't matter one thing unless you've been born again. Amen. Therefore, if God raised up Jesus from the dead, did he raise him up for a memorial? And is this resurrection morning only a one day in the year or a certain day that we celebrate this? Or are we benefactors of his resurrection? In other words, people look at the message and they say, oh, God did this, God did this, God did this through this man, this man, this man. What about you? I'm not mad, I'm just emphasizing. What about you? What is Jesus doing today? October, what's the date? 27th? November 27th? 2016? 51 years after the prophet has left the scene? 51 years after a jubilee, full jubilee, after the prophet has left the scene. And what's he doing in you? If you can't tell me what he's doing in you, you're not born again. And if you're not born again, you're going to be here for the tribulation period, unless you die in a car accident or a bomb hits you or whatever. But you're not going to heaven, neither. But the traditions of man, hallelujah! We get the message. We had a prophet come, hallelujah! God showed him in the Bible, Malachi 4, Revelation 10, Luke 17, hallelujah! But what about you? My Bible says we're to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. What about you? Are you? Oh, they sure saw William Brown. They sure saw Christ in him. What about you? It's not going to do you any good what they saw in him. But he had a supernatural presence of a supernatural God. What about you? He's still here. Where there's a supernatural God, there's supernatural. Are you walking in the supernatural? Is your life filled with supernatural? I'm not talking about jumping after a bunch of things. Look, you don't try to put it on anyway. You can't perform supernatural, but God can. But is your life totally, 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 have you died to who you are? Can I look out here and see nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Or do I look out and see church people? I'm not ragging on you. Please don't think I am. I'm asking you to check your own soul. Because one of these days you're going to stand before the white throne. You should be standing before the white throne now. At the white throne, people are going to be sitting there reflecting back. Oh, yeah. Should have got that thing right. Brother Grant said, we're standing before the white throne now. I believe it was a paradox, he said that. The judge is here, Paul said. Judgment begins in the house of God, but Peter said that. So. Satan doesn't care how religious you are or how right you are in your doctrine. You know, that separates more fellowship than anything else. If you miss that life, you won't come up anyhow. Thus saith the Lord. No matter how religious, no matter how religious, how pious, how, Lord bless you, my brother, how sweet, how gentle you can put on to others, oh brother, when you step out back into your own home, you cuss like a sailor. No matter how good, how many churches you belong to, or will belong to, it doesn't matter one thing unless you've been born again. God life. God life. There's only one form and one source of eternal life, and that's God. Therefore, if God raised up Jesus from the dead, did he raise him up just for a memorial so we can look back and say, hallelujah, I'm a Christian because I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. Has he raised you from the dead? Because if he hasn't raised you from yourself, you're still dead. And what good does his resurrection do you if you're not filled with that same God life? Paul said that. He said, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it's going to quicken your mortal body. It's going to make alive your mortal body, not to traditions, but to the Word of the living God. Let me ask you this. Does God speak to you? When's the last time you know that God spoke to you? Maybe it's the last time you obeyed what he said. Or maybe it's the last time you didn't obey what he said, and therefore he hasn't spoken to you in a long, long time. Is this resurrection morning only a one day in a year, or a certain day that we celebrate, or is it just a one day a week? Or are we benefactors? Are we? Are we the benefactors of his resurrection? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? Now, we believe by faith that he's raised from the dead, but what has that got to do with me? That's what he said. That's what I'm asking you. What has it got to do with you? That was 2,000 years ago. God sent a prophet. He's been gone for 51 years. Most of you in here weren't even born then. Now, to find this text, as I was tired and my arm hurting me from shots that the nurse gave me, because I got to leave over overseas now. As you know, in a few days, I must have these shots, and son and I, with cholera and yellow fever and everything, I was pretty weary, making me sick, which Caesar requires to have those shots before you go into another country. And he said, give Caesar that which is Caesar's, but then give God that which is God's. And as I was sitting there wondering, what would I speak in this waiting audience this morning, which I am very thankful for, and men and women who would lay their life on the line for what you would say? How should I do it? What should I take for a text? Brother Branham is approaching this message, Rising of the Sun, very, very prayerfully. Very sacredly. You know why? Because it deals with your life. And how you receive it may determine your eternal destination. So he wants to be very careful how he presents it. And then while I was sitting there almost asleep, when a door rattled out in the front side of the house, nobody being there but myself as far as I knew, and I listened, I didn't get it just right. After a while, the den room door, where I had turned into my study, it rattled, and someone kept shaking the door, and I went to the door and opened the door, and to my surprise, a pretty little yellow-haired, blue-eyed girl stood there. Looked like a little Easter flower. And there's that's setting there, here looking at me now. And she handed me a card, and it was, of course, I guess when I get home, there'll be an Easter card and so forth. But the only one, but being leaving home, that I'd received. And she said, "Brother Branham, this is from Daddy and me." And she wanted to be sure that me was in it. And her arithmetic, her arthritic father, sitting in a wheelchair, has sent this card. When I took it and thanked the little darling, as she turned and walked away from the door, I opened up the card, and in the form of this card, I drew my text. For on the card was Mark 16:1-2. Sun up, the sun was rising. And when I thought of that, and then the subject of the quickening of Jesus Christ be raised from the dead, I drew my subject. Isn't that wonderful? This arthritic father sitting in a wheelchair had bought a card, an Easter card. And it had in the Easter card Mark 16:1-2 talked about the rising of the sun. And that card inspired a message. That act of love inspired in a prophet a message to bring eternal life to a dying generation. Now, the sun, at this rising of the sun, well, there was a time when the world was laying in utter darkness. It was without form and was void. And it was all covered with water and was laying there in the dark, dismal, gloomy atmosphere. And the Spirit of God moved upon the water. And He said, "Let there be light." And God had a reason to do that. For down beneath the water, there were seeds that He had planted. And it had to have that sunlight to make it live. And the first light was ever given in the earth was God's spoken word. Remember, the spoken word is the original seed. And the first light that ever struck the earth was God's spoken word. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that turned darkness into light in order to bring forth a creation of joy and life upon the earth. So joy and life came when He spoke the word and said, "Let there be light." Then the Spirit of God, as it moved with love and compassion at that great day, that first day of the dawn of creation upon the earth, the sun rose and swept across its rays and dried up the waters from the earth and made its atmosphere above. And for its first time, it was to bring joy and life to the earth by a seed. And that was a great hour. But oh, it wasn't nothing, that sunrise, like the sunrise on that Easter morning. This time, with the sun leaping into the skies, it brought forth a greater sunrise than ever, because it came greater news with this sunrise than it did with the sunrise at the beginning. The sunrise brought a news that He is risen. He is quickened from the dead, as He's promised. He's risen from the dead. Now, the first time the sun rose in Genesis, it was bringing a message that there will be life upon the earth, mortal life. But this time when the sun rose, there was a dual sun rising, another sun rising. It was not only an S-U-N rising, it was the S-O-N had risen to bring eternal life to all God's promised seed, that by foreknowledge He's seen laying upon the earth. No more could the bodily life live back there at the beginning without the S-U-N to bring it life. No more than today, when sons of God is upon the earth, it takes the S-O-N life to bring them to eternal life. His chosen ones that he knew before the foundations of the world, He had chosen them in Himself before the foundations of the world. And on Easter morning then, in this dirt somewhere, laid our bodies at that time. For we are the dust of the earth. You know, this must be very strange words to people. But if your bodies weren't in the dust of this earth, then where were they? Where were they? Where did the material come from? It's the same material that's in the dust of the earth.
Mind of God.
Huh?
Mind of God.
That's where a soul came from. But He says here, and of course, it all goes back to the mind of God, but "For we are the dust of the earth, and in heaven there was a book of memory, and His attributes was in Him, knowing that because this Son of God raised, it would also raise to life every son that was foreordained to this great time. And He knew it would be, and what a more glorious sunrise That was that it was at the beginning at time when it first dawned. God took dust of the earth and he made the body of Melchizedek. And God took dust of the earth and made your body. There's no difference. And people will pamper and everything else, this physical piece of dust. And what makes your dust any better than your dust? Right? What makes your dust any better than my dust? It's dust. Why do you pamper your dust and you don't pamper someone else's dust? It's not the dust, brothers and sisters. It's the soul that lives in that dust. It's a soul. Okay, now we've read 8 paragraphs. We've got a lot on our plate this morning. So let's begin to look at just what Brother Brown is telling us here. Now you notice his theme is life. Son of God, life. Notice Brother Brown speaks of the life that every son has that comes from the Father and to us through the Son of God. In order to understand what he's saying, we must understand the principle of God life. We find in the beginnings of life spoken of in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And in Genesis 1 and 11, we see God establish the law of life, or the law of reproduction, which says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. So the earth brought forth seeds. Seeds that would house spoken word, seed of God. Therefore, God establishes this law that every seed must bring forth after its own kind, which means after its own nature. Why is it that your dust can be the same dust that's in a giraffe? But you're different. You don't look like a giraffe to me. Huh? Because there's a seed inside that dust. And you have a seed of God. Now, from demonology, the physical realm, Brother Brown said, the life makes the first cell, which was a germ, then everything after its nature. In other words, when the husband and wife come together, the germ is quickened. Then you don't get a dog germ and a cat germ and an elephant germ cell, and they multiply. It's germ after germ after germ, human germ after human germ after human germ. And it's all within the same DNA. The life makes the first cell, which was a germ, then everything after its nature, dog after dog, bird after bird, man after man, and developing cells and cells and cells, comes up to where you are, human being, developing of cells. Now, that was ordained of God to be so. Why? Genesis 1:11. Every seed after its kind. We're trying to do God a service, Brother Brown said, if you were ordained from the beginning of the world, of the earth, to that word, every word will come right on top of that word. Like a human cell will not have one human cell, the next cell of a dog, the next cell of a cat, it'll be human cells. But it's got to have a cell first to start with. Is that right? Say amen. Congress says amen. Well, if it is the word cell to start with, the other word cells are ordained to make it a full body. Therefore, after God establishes the law of reproduction in Genesis 1:11, he then begins to bring forth life in the earth. Finally, we see God create a man in his own image, verses 26 and 27. And then in chapter 2, we see God bring forth a manifestation of this created life form. God forms a body to express this life and then breathes into this form the breath of life. It's not another creation. It's not another episode of creation. It's the same creation given bodies. Chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 15:38, God gives it a body as it hath pleased him, and every seed his own body. 1 Corinthians 15:40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. You know, that's why God says, don't do certain things, because your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. God created your body the way it's supposed to be. You, by your traditions and your eating habits and things like that, you destroy something that God made.
that should reflect God's glory. And in your destructive habits, you're saying, I don't appreciate what God gave to me. I don't care how long your nose is, how short it is, how pretty you think your face is, or how ugly you think your face is. God made it. It should be appreciated. Because it's the vessel God placed you, your God seed in. Now, as we examine this God life, let's go back to the very beginning of the book of beginnings. We begin by watching the Spirit of God hover over the earth, and we first hear Him speak in Genesis 1, 3 through 12. In Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we could actually go into the Hebrew and the pictograms, as Brother Derek understands. In the beginning. Actually, we don't have time to get into it this morning, but the pictograms actually, in those three words, in the beginning, it actually, the word beginning is actually Bathsheba. And Bar is son of, and the other words, it actually refers to God's creating of His Son, bringing forth of His Son, who of His own will, His own hand, goes to the cross and is destroyed at the cross for you and me. That's actually what the Greek pictograms spell out. Now, Brother Bram said this could have been a million billion years. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the earth, period. End of story. You know, the guys down there with their ark and you know, their foundation. I have nothing against people that are trying to, you know, spread their religious traditions and trying to back up what they think the Bible speaks of, but they've got it all wrong. In the museums, they think the earth is only 6,000 years old, and it's not 6,000 years old, it's millions and billions of years old, because God, in the beginning, period, God created the heavens and the earth, period. 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 And actually, the heavens and the earth were in His mind for an eternity before that. Before He put skin on it. Dust. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And notice, it all comes back to in the beginning, God. Because there was nothing else but Him. Elohim. And the earth was without form. Now, if I were to ask you to draw me a picture of something without form, you couldn't do it. Because anything you drew has form. Without form means nothing's there. Notice the earth was without form. The Hebrew word for form was tohu, and it means an empty space. Then if the earth was without form, then it did not physically exist at this time. It existed only in the mind of God. Then the scripture adds, and it was void, which was translated from the Hebrew bohu, which means a vacuity, or like a vacuum, emptiness. So see, there was just nothing there at all. God thought it, and at this time the earth was still a thought. And darkness was upon the face, the panim, the presence of the deep, the foam, the abyss. Darkness was upon the abyss because there wasn't anything there. All right. Now let me read this in the expanded translation. And the earth was empty. It was an empty space, a vacuity of emptiness. And darkness was in the presence of the abyss. In other words, there was just nothing there to begin with, and the earth was still, at this time, in the mind of God, its creator. And never forget, even before the beginning, or before the foundations of the earth, before the creation took place, God set forth to honor His Son through His death. For all sons, as we see in Revelation 13 and 8, the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth. And it was at the same time frame, which was before the foundations of the earth, before the creation actually began in its physical form, because it had to begin first in the mind of God. And it was at the same time that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth, that we read in Ephesians 1, 3 to 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,
So God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a God, and He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says here right here that Jesus had a God. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the earth. So here we have a story. One hand, Jesus was born to be slain as a lamb. Here, same time frame, before the foundations of the earth, before God put skin on anything, before He made one Adam, we were foreordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. We were chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that we should be without blame in His presence. And then in love, He predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Look, we know that when Jesus was taken up to the mountain, He was glorified in the presence of three New Testament witnesses, John and Peter, James, John, and Peter. He was taken up, and He was glorified. He was adopted before all men, before those men, and before Moses and Elijah, Old Testament witnesses. And he was given 50% of the kingdom at that point, because when in the law of adoption, when the eldest son reaches maturity, he's always about his father's business. He has the same mind as the father. He's placed positionally to run the business. And yet, according to the law of adoption, then when the father dies, the rest of the children receive adoption. But we know that we have a father who's the only immortal king. He can't die. And immediately after Jesus received his 50%, He went to the cross. Immediately after. Hallelujah. No greater love does a man have than he laid down his life for his brother. He didn't just go to the cross to redeem your sins. He didn't just go to the cross to save you. He didn't just go to the cross for your healing. He went to the cross so that for an eternity you would be co-heirs with Christ. He's willing to share it all. Hallelujah. Now that's love. You know, we try to teach our children to share. You know, we can go there. All right. Having predestined us under the doctrine of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So before God created anything, He already had planned out family first. Family first. My eldest son, I've got to let him die so that my other children can also have a share in the inheritance. So while we're being predestined to adoption, the eldest son was being predestined to die so he might receive our inheritance. So the very beginning of the Bible is God testifying of the love of His eldest son for all of His sons and His willingness to go to the cross so that he might share in His inheritance. And it begins with God telling us the story of His Son as we see as we progress through the first chapter. And so we have the words, and maybe we'll get into it sometime, Brother Derek. I want to research and make sure that everything is lined up right. But the very words, in the beginning, God speaks of the Son of God willingly allowing Himself to die on the cross. And this, each of those Hebrew letters in their Hebrew alphabet actually have a pictogram that goes right along with it. And they show that picture in mind when it says, in the beginning. That's phenomenal. Now, let's continue. And the Spirit. The actual Hebrew word means, and the breath of God. And the Spirit of God, it says, and the breath of God, the breath of Elohim, the breath of the self-existent one, it moved upon the face, the presence of the waters, the mayim, the seed thoughts. The breath of God breathed on the seed thoughts of God. The Hebrew word mayim actually means flood of water, but is used in some places as the word semen. So this gives us the thought that these semen or seed thoughts of God were there, and the Spirit of God moved upon those seed thoughts. Therefore, we see Elohim breathed upon the presence of Mayim, the seed thoughts, giving those seed thoughts life. Hallelujah.
Then notice the very first time that God speaks, he brings forth light. And God said, verse 3, let there be light. And there was light. Notice he spoke it, and then it was. From works of faith expressed, Brother Brown said, like God in Genesis 1, he said, let there be light. Let there be this. Let there be that. Created man in his own image. Image of God created he them, male and female. And there was nothing on the earth yet. Then we find out in Genesis 2, here he made man in his own image, and there was no man to till the soil after the rest of creation. What was it? It's his words. He was speaking it. So in Genesis 1, we see God says, let us make man in our image. There wasn't even an earth yet, physically speaking. It was all in the mind of God. And man was brought forth his soul, his seed. It was brought forth. Let us make man in our image. The semen. God breathed upon the semen. God breathed upon the mayim. The seed thoughts, and he began to bring forth his life, his own life, in his children. It's his words. He was speaking it. And when he said, let there be light, there might have not been light for 800 years afterwards. Might not have been no light, but he said it. And as long as he said it, let there be a palm tree, let there be an oak tree, let there be this, them seeds was forming down beneath that water. That's right. And in the season, in the time, in its own season, it brought forth. It can't fail. It's God's word. It just can't fail. It's been expressed. Hallelujah. There is a seed for every season. And the reason why you're here today, and the reason why God placed you on this earth at this time, is because you have the royal seed within you to accept the entire word of God. Can you imagine Martin Luther's day bringing them the full understanding of the Godhead and all the wonderful things that God has shown us? Can you imagine in any of those days coming forth and having the manifestation of the sons of God? They wouldn't have accepted. They would call you a witch. They would have taken it out and buried it at the stake. They gave it to just a little girl named, Joan. Joan of Arc. People think that was Noah's wife. Joan of Arc. Yeah, they do. She's a little prophetess, a little girl that was filled with the Holy Ghost. They couldn't accept him that day. Now, from things that are to be, he said before the foundation of the world, some people mixed Genesis up there when they said God repeats himself. No, it's just your misunderstanding. See, God at the beginning, he said, let there be, let there be, let there be. The world was just dark in chaos. Even when he said, let there be light, there might have been hundreds of years before light ever sprung in. But when he spoke it, it has to come to pass. It must be that way, see? And he spoke his word, them seeds was beneath the water. Then when he dried off the earth, then the seeds come up. And what he says must come to pass. And he said through the prophets, I referred to it last evening. Like, we take Isaiah, he said, a virgin shall conceive. Who would think of a man that was thought of among people to say such a word as that? A virgin shall conceive? But because he, a prophet, is a reflector of God. He is made so that he cannot speak his own word. It has to be God's word that he speaks. And he's just like a reflector. Now, I have words for you. The elect of God are no different than the prophets of God. You hear that? You, elect of God. Brother Brown said, the bride will have, thus saith the Lord. Or shall keep her mouth shut. In other words, he is not a repeater of God's word. It's not a prophet just isn't a repeater. He is a reflector. He's an echoer of God's word. And to repeat is not to echo. To echo the same word with the same spirit or inflection is given the very same way. You can repeat words, and there's no life behind it, what is said. But to echo, it gives the same spirit, the same inflection, the same life that was in the original. I've given you many examples, many times, of two men speaking to one another. And one says to the other, says, you see that woman? She's beautiful. Now, the same man could say back, or the other guy could say back, and he'd say, you see that woman? She's beautiful. Now, the words are exactly the same, but the meaning is totally the opposite. Why? Well, in the English, in order to
In the English language, we have, you know, we have an exclamation mark, and then we have a question mark. Now, that is to give a spirit behind the words. Notice it's behind it, not before it. She's beautiful. That's an exclamation mark. She's beautiful. That's a question mark. And the question mark or the exclamation mark changes the entire meaning of what is being said. It is actually placed there to give the innotation or reflects the spirit in which the words are spoken. Well, a prophet is a reflector. He says it exactly the way God says it, because God says, now those that have just dreams and visions, he said, you know, they're a certain kind of a person, but he said, my prophet Moses isn't like that. When he speaks, he's speaking mouth to mouth. I'm speaking with him mouth to mouth. When his mouth opens, that's my mouth opening. When his words come forth, that's me, that's my words being spoken. Buddy Paul one time was telling us a story about how he treated his sister not so good, and she started crying. He said, "What I just said, what Daddy said." She said, "But you didn't say it the same way he said it. Are you saying things the way you want to say them, or are you saying things the way God said it?" Now, the exclamation mark is not what he said, but how he says it. And the question mark is not what he said, but how he says it. The exclamation mark and the question mark give you the spirit behind what is being said. And therefore, an echo is never just a repeat, but rather it is an inflection or reflection of what was actually said. From the Message Shalom, Brother Branham said, God in the beginning separated the light from the darkness. And that's again what God is doing. And that's again what God was doing. He did it then, he's doing it today. God separates light from dark. In the beginning he said, let there be light. Now remember, there can be no light outside of the Word of God. The very sun out there is the Word of God vindicated. There was gross darkness upon the earth, fog and mist upon the earth, and God said, let there be. Now, what if no light come? Then it wouldn't do him any good to speak. But when he said, let there be light, and light come into existence, vindicating that his word was right, that light we live by today, and the only light that we can have today in the church is God vindicating his light to this generation. From a man that can turn on the light, Brother Branham said, now how we appreciate these great things, how that the word being vindicated is the light of the spoken word. See, God said, let there be light. Now, what if he just said it and no light come? Then we don't know whether it's true or not. We don't know whether he's all right. We don't know whether he's God or not, because he just said it, let there be light, and there wasn't. So then, when God speaks and we see it, then that's the light that shines forth, the truth of the word. See, there is light and life. All natural life comes by his spoken word, and the sun is his spoken word. He said he created a great light in the heavens for the day and a lesser light for the night. See, and all natural life has to come by God's spoken word. A flower cannot grow without the light of God's spoken word shine upon it. For the S-U-N is the spoken word of God. When he said, let there be light. See, it's God's spoken life. And no matter how much people try to say this, that, or the other, it still remains the same. You have to have the Son. So life natural can only come by the spoken word of God. So we're looking at the origins of the life, and all life comes from God, for he is the author of life and the great fountain of life. In other words, in the beginning, God, it all points to him. And God saw the light, verse 4, that the light was good. And God divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Notice the very first time God speaks, light comes forth. And what does it do? It causes a division. He separates, it causes separation. The Word of God always, Brother Branham said, God is a separator. He's not a joiner. You find these people trying to get this group together, this group together, this group together. It's not God's way. God's a separator. When Jesus spoke those words, the 70 said, it's too hard of a thing. Who can hear it? And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, okay, they all left. Turned to the 12 and said, you want to go too? I'll give you something to go with. And he gave more word. And Peter said, well, where are we going to go? For thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And yet, and Jesus said, and one of you is a devil. Now, most of us, if We had 70 following, or 82 following, because there's 12 remaining. So we had these big crowds. He had 4,000 or 5,000 following. Then he had 400 or 500. Then he had, you know, 82 people following. And he spoke to his hard words, and they, 70 of them left. Can you imagine? Church filled with 82 people, and 70 of them get up and leave. Hey, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right, Don? What's happened here? And then most of us say, oh, I better, because the wife, you know, the wife would say, you know, you're too hard on those people. You know, look, you ran them off. Yeah? But Jesus didn't have a wife. So he turned to the 12. He says, you want to go too? He's trying to put himself out of a job. You want to go too? One of these is a devil. Oh, you think that, you know, he feel bad because, you know, he had 82 close followers. And they spoke some words that were pretty tough. And they left. Most of us say, well, he should apologize to those people. Try to get them back in church. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? They went out from among us because they're not of us. Period. That's how the scripture says. Now that works two ways. I've left churches before because I wasn't of them. Yeah, and Jesus, you want to go too? And Peter said those beautiful words. Where are we going to go? You're the only one with eternal life coming out of your mouth. You're the only one that has the words of life. So God spoke the first time, separated light from darkness. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And so the second time God speaks, he causes division again. Boy, you know what? If God could have just kept his mouth shut, none of us would be here. The earth wouldn't be here. The light wouldn't be here. The land wouldn't be here. But everything would be in harmony, would it? It was called chaos back then. We got to get our thinking lined up with God's thinking. And God said, let there be a firmament in the water, in the midst of the water, let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Now, when the waters gathered together to one place, and the dry land appeared, what happened? There was a separation. The waters from over here came over to here. So whenever there's a gathering of God, there's also a separation. Because the people that are gathering have to come from some place. You see? And God called the firmament heaven, and in the evening and morning was the second day, and God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together, the waters under one place, let the dry land appear. And so God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called into the seas, and God said that was good. It was good. Separation is good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Now you say, okay, God bring forth life. How does life multiply? It has to separate. Every cell has to split. That's a multiplication. It depends on how you look at things, brother. It's either a glass is half full or a glass is half empty. If you've got a negative attitude, it's a separation. If you've got a positive attitude, it's a gathering. It's a multiplying. The life is going greater and greater and greater, cell upon cell upon cell. Now, the first time he speaks, we see light coming forth, and light is an essential element needed to sustain life. The next time we hear God speak, it has to do with water. Water also is needed, a needed element to sustain life. After he speaks of light and water, he then speaks of life itself, and he establishes the law of life, or the law of reproduction, of verse 11. Now, notice, God did not bring out verse 11 before he brought the light and brought the water, because it wouldn't have been a sustainable life. There had to be the atmosphere to sustain it. You know, Brother Brown said, you know, where there's a deep calling, there's a deep to respond. The fish has a fin on his back because there's a water to swim in. All right. There's life on the earth because God separated the waters and God brought light. And you need light and water in order to sustain life. All right. After he speaks of the light and water, he then speaks of life itself, and he establishes the law of life, or the law of reproduction, in verse 11. We now see all the elements needed to bring forth and sustain life. Water and a carrier of life called a seed. And God planted every seed in the earth at this time by speaking his word, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 to 7, where Peter tells us that God did all of this by his spoken word. Peter says, you know, the people that say, where's the promise of his parousia? Where's the promise that's associated with his appearing, with his presence? He says, don't they understand that everything was formed by the word of God? Now notice that the first time God speaks, he causes division to take place. Second time God spoke, he separates the water from above, from the water from below. That's a separation. The third time God speaks, he brings forth seed life. Now I realize some might be saying, you know, preaching this doctrine is divisive, but we have shown God's word is divisive because it is life. And so life in generally speaking, without the dividing of cells, you cannot have reproduction. Without the division caused by the word of God, you absolutely have no sign of life. So when you see a church, huge, big churches are just always big, building. There's no life there. Life is divisive. Life is division. Life causes separation. And when you see people flocking, it's because they have put the word of life aside and they presented traditions to the people. And the people like traditions, you know why? Because they're not divisive. They're not hard-hitting. It's simply, hey, it feels good. The music's fine. The worship's fine. And it's pure death in the pot. That's all. Death in the pot. And it's about time we recognize this is the law of God. It's the way God makes it. If the word doesn't scrape you and take the hide off your back, then you're not really a child of God, because he said all sons are chastised. They're chastened by God. Every time Brother Brandon preaches, there's something that reaches into my soul, and I have to look into my soul and I have to reflect to say, is he talking about me? And then before he's finished, there's a nice healing that takes place, a soothing over, an emptying out. Just like when the rains come, the rains wash out all the bad air and everything else. But it might be tough during those rains when they're pouring down. But the next morning, the air is fresh and everything is green. Life. Now, Brother Brown said in his message, Revelation chapter 5, part 2, he said, any man that has not a doctrine has not a ministry. So we must have doctrine. And if we say that the prophets, if we say what the prophet said, then we have a vindicated doctrine. And it will bring forth life, eternal life, because he also said in the message, man that can turn on the light, he said, there's nothing can give you life but the spoken word of God. It's the only way that life can come is through his spoken word. On verse 3 we read, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and the breath of Elohim moved upon the face or the presence of Mayim, the seeds that he had sown. And God said that let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. Now remember, they came to Jesus, the man, and they said, good master. He said, don't call me good. There's none good but God. Why would God call a physical light like the sun good when it's a creation? This was not a physical light. The very first time God spoke was not the sun, because that doesn't come until chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. So what is this light? It's the Son of God. It's that expression of the Father in a super seed in the spoken word. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and God said that there be light. There was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. Again, we read in verse 5, and God called the light day. Therefore, the first time God speaks, we see his word bring forth a light. This light is not the S-U-N, because we see the sun spoken of in verse 14, And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the days from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So now notice, the fourth day, you got the sun, the moon, the stars. But the first day, and he called the day, he called the light day. Now listen. Most of people assume that this first light that is spoken of is the sun, but it is not. I believe, according to what Brother Branham taught us, it speaks of the Son of God, the Logos that went out of God, the part of God himself, because that's why it could be called good, the part of God that came out. And his brother, for later in the chapter, we see an account of the sun and the moon, verse 14 to 19. These lights were placed here to regulate the seed life that God placed upon the earth. What then is this first light we see in Genesis? But Brother Branham said, from question and answers on Genesis, he said, out of God came the Logos, which was the Son of God. Now, if the Logos came out of God, then God himself is Logos. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. But the Son that came out was a part of that Logos. From life, Brother Ram, message called life, Brother Ram, is the great fountain of all eternity, was that spirit of love, joy, that spirit of honesty, that spirit of trueness in this perfection. And then out of the existence of the Father, Elohim, went the Logos, which was the Son, which was the Theophany, which was the body of the great Jehovah God, went forth in a celestial body. That's the Logos. The Word spoke out of them, great fountains of life, and went forth. And there was a Theophany, which was God made into Word. Then that Theophany was made flesh in the person of Christ Jesus. Now, if the Son of God is the Logos, which came out from God, then God himself had to be Logos as well, because every seed must bring forth after its kind. And if the spoken word is the original seed, and that is a word seed, then if it produced Logos, it can only be because he is Logos. That is why St. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was God, and the Word was God. Now, what does it make? Take to make a Christian, Brother Branson. Now I want you to notice, in the beginning, when God our Father looked over this bleak earth, and it wasn't nothing but one great big ball of water, and God sent the Holy Spirit to the earth, the Logos that went out of God, and it began to brood over the earth. Now, notice that God sent forth the Holy Ghost. He sent forth a part of himself. From questions and answers, he said, now, that pillar of fire is the Logos that went out of God, the Logos, which is actually the attribute of the fullness of God. When God become into a form to where it could be seen, it was the anointing of the great Spirit that went forth. It's condescending, coming down, God the Father, the Logos that was up over Israel. He was holy, could not bear sin. There had to be a blood offering right in Eden. Then that Logos become flesh and dwelt among us. And where this Logos dwelt in a human body, which was the sacrifice, when man was made in the image of God, and then God came down in the image of a man to redeem man, that brought man and God together. Heavens and earth hugged and kissed each other. God and man embraced each other as a fatherhood and sonship. When the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus said, I came from God and I go back to God. Is that right? Now, after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, when the body was taken up to set at the right hand of God, now I don't mean God's got a big right hand, but that God's a spirit, but at the right hand, meaning in power and authority of God, that in that name, everything in heaven is named after it and subject to it. Everything on earth is named after it and subject to it, a name above all names, Jesus Christ. Now this Logos that was in him, which was the Spirit of God, the anointing, through the sanctifying grace of the blood, brought many sons of God to God, which is anointed with this same Logos. In other words, your Logos, that thing that's in the shell here, that's Logos. That's why when it hears the word, it rejoices. It identifies. Now, notice Brother Ram tells us that the Logos was God the Father that was above and over Israel. And the same Logos came down and dwelt in his Son, making the Logos separate from the Son, yet dwelling in the Son. And notice also he said it was the Spirit of God that was in him, and just as it anointed Jesus, it anoints other sons. Brother Branham does not speak of this Logos as being some sort of mystical thing, but he calls it the Spirit of God. It is the very life of God which came into his Son, creating in him a dual being, as we shall see later. In future home, Brother Branham, remember that the Holy Ghost descended on Jesus, which Jesus was a part of the earth, just like we are. Why? The germ of God, the life of God, was designed in the womb of a woman, that's right, which was the earth. All right? And then the life of God came in, so he was the beginning of the creation of God. Now, in continuing with question and answers, Brother Branham went on to say, no man has seen the Father at any time. No man has seen God in a bodily form, because God is not in a bodily form. God is a spirit. See? All right. No man has seen the Father, but the only begotten of the Father hath declared it. 1 John. See? Now, but notice now, there's nothing, there's just space. There's no light, there's no dark, there's no nothing. It just seems nothing. But in there is a great supernatural being, Jehovah God. Now notice, then after a while, I begin to see a little sacred light begin to form like a little halo or something. You could only see it by spiritual eye to look at it. While we're looking, the whole church now, we're standing on this great big banister watching what God's doing. And we'll get right down to this question here, and we'll see how he brings it in. Now, no one has seen God. And now the next thing we begin to see by eyes of supernatural looking, we see a little white light forming out there. What is that? That was called, the Bible readers, Logos, or the anointed, or the anointing. Or as I was going to say, the part of God began to develop into something so human beings could have some type of an idea of what it was. It was a little light moving. That was the Word of God. Now God gave himself birth to this Son, which was before there was even an Adam, or the heir to make an Adam. That was, see, Jesus said, glorify me, Father, with the glory which we had before the foundation of the world. See, way back then. So when God spoke in Genesis 1 and 3, he said, let there be light. That wasn't the Son, because that didn't come till verse 14 and 15. That was the Logos. That was the Son of God. That was the Son of God that God used in the creation, because God did not bring physical to his creation until he had an instrument to work through. That's Colossians. Now, before going any further, let me just say that most people read this wrong. They're reading what Brother Branham is saying here with a pre-filter that reads, God gave birth to himself. But that's not what he said. He said, God gave himself. He didn't say God gave birth to himself. He said, God gave birth. I mean, God gave himself birth to a son. And that's totally different from God giving himself birth. To read it as God giving himself birth does not even make sense, seeing that he already existed. But to give himself a son by birthing that son into existence is altogether different. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, there becomes two involved. One who's God and one who's the Son of God. Again, I want you to notice that Brother Branham points out to us that it was a part of God which came forth in his birth process and brought forth a son. In John 1:1, we read, in the beginning was the Word. Now, if we read this thought by thought, we would picture in our mind something that would remind us of the Bible. In the beginning was the Word. Okay? In the beginning was the Word. So we view in our mind the Word standing alone by itself. In the beginning was the Word. It's just by itself. Then John goes on to make this thought a little more complex when he says, and the Word was with God. And so then we conceptualize there are two alongside of each other, God and the Word, okay? God and the Word. And Brother Rand told us when we do that, we misinterpret this scripture. He said, Christ revealed his own word, he said, to misinterpret Jesus Christ being the Word, you'd make him one God out of three. Or you'd make him the second person in the Godhead. And to do that, you mess the whole scripture up. You never get nowhere. So it must not be misinterpreted. So when people try to say Jesus Christ, to misinterpret Jesus Christ being the Word. In other words, the misinterpretation is saying Jesus Christ is the Word. No, God is the Word. Jesus was a manifestation of that Word. There's a difference. All right? From the unveiling of God, Jesus once said, when you see me, you see the Father. See? God and his Word is one. Now you understand? When the Word is manifested, what is right? Right. What is it? Right. See? Jesus said, search the scriptures, you think that you have, you believe in God, believe also in me. If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me, but if I do the works, I and my Father are one. When you see me, you have seen the Father, and when you see the Word made manifest, you see the Father God, because the Word is the Father, and the Word is God. And the Word made manifest is God Himself taking His own Word and manifesting it among believers. Yeah. They say, well, you know, the Bible says that Jesus said that He and God were one. I and my Father are one. Jesus also, the same Jesus who said, I and my Father are one, He said, and I pray, Father, that they will be one. In the same way, the same manner, as you and I are one. I am thee, and thou and me, and I am them. And He said, and the glory which I had with you before the foundation of the world, the glory which you gave me, the doxa, the values, the opinions, the judgments that you gave me, I've given to them, that they might be one. So the very purpose of the doxa being given to us is to make us one with God in the same way Jesus and God were one. Because Brother Brad said, God and Jesus are not one like your fingers one. He said, God and Jesus were one because God is the Word and Jesus manifested that. He lived it out. He stepped into the vision. He acted out the vision. He became the expression of the vision. He became the expression of the Father. Hallelujah. And when we step into the Word and live out that Word, we become an expression as sons. We become manifested sons of God. We become Romans 8:29. We become conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And remember, the firstborn son was in the image of the Father. And when we are conformed to the image of the firstborn son, we are conformed to the image of Daddy. Father. Abba. Father. All right. Now, and when you see the Word made manifest, you see the Father, because the Word is the Father. The Word is God. And the Word made manifest is God Himself taking His own Word and manifesting it. Like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm alive. I'm dead, I'm crucified, I killed myself off, yet I'm living. Yet it's not me that's living, but it's Christ that's living in me. So when you see me, you see Christ. Now, if we're not careful, we'll picture this Bible or Word as being alongside of God, as though it is another being altogether. The word with does not mean alongside of it. If it did, then it would be possible to see that this God and the Word cohabiting together. But the word with actually means a living union. And that is exactly what Jesus comes back with in his next thought. He says, and the Word was God, or John says, he says, and the Word was God. Therefore, the picture in our mind should be of this Bible inside of God. This living Word inside of you. Because it's not the paper, it's not the ink. It's the expression of what's here. These are just thoughts expressed. And the thoughts expressed should be living in you. Let me just close in just a few minutes here. From the message, do you believe? Jesus plainly said that He did nothing except His Father showed Him first what to do. Now, we all believe that He was full of mercy and compassion, do we, all of us? We believe that the very heart of God was in Him. So we see then that when God gave birth to Himself, this Son, it was a part of God coming forth, the very life of God coming into His Son. Think of it in this term. God cloned Himself, and the clone was His Son. Because every attribute, every characteristic that was in God was put into that egg and sperm, and it came forth as a living being. Then, it wasn't God, because He was just the Son of God. But when God entered Him at the River Jordan, now that became the God-man. The person of God entered Him. That's why you could say, before Abraham was, I am. Now, the body wasn't I am. Because the body, they said, well, you're not even 50 years old. How can you say that? He said, before Abraham was, I am. Because who was living in God? Okay. From His message, do you now believe? He says, Jesus plainly said that He did nothing except His Father showed Him first what to do. We all believe He was full of mercy and compassion, do we? All of us? We believe that from the very, because that the very heart of God was in Him. In other words, He got to the place that He was so yielded to the Father that He didn't do anything. Brother Brown said He couldn't heal, he couldn't save, He couldn't do any of those things. Unless He saw the vision. When He saw the vision, He stepped into the vision. He walked past 300 people, walked to the one person He saw in the vision, laid his hands on the man was healed. That's why he didn't bother with the rest of them. They weren't in the vision. You see? That's why Brother Brown said the hat had to be on the chair. He couldn't pronounce thus saith the Lord until the hat was on the chair, the man was sitting there, the woman was sitting there. Everything, the picture in the vision had to be perfect. Otherwise, he gets ahead of God's plan. So see then, that when God gave birth to himself a son, it was a part of God coming forth in the very life of God coming into his son. Now in Proverbs 8, and we'll close with this, the reading of this scripture. Proverbs 8, verse 22 to 36. I'm going to read from the NIV. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. Now, when was that? When God said, let there be light. God brought forth his son. He said, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. That's the Lamb slain before the world. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before those mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the depths of the world, I was there. When he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. And remember in John 17, Jesus said, and now, Father, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now this is speaking of the Son of God. He is the one that was birthed, and in him is the life of God. In John 5:26 says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The Apostle John also says in 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now this is the record. I'm not talking about what's in here, reading. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. In other words, look, I've got something for you to understand. The record that you have eternal life, and this life is in his Son, is that he that hath not echoes not the Son, echoes not life. So here's a record that you're echoing. Here's a record that you have his life, that your life is a reflection of his life. Not because you say so, but because your life echoes it. Hallelujah. And Brother Brown continues in question and answer on Genesis in paragraph 32. He goes on to say, now in St. John 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now listen, let me just go back here just a minute. That Greek word that was translated to the word hath is 600 and some times in the New Testament, is the Greek word echo, and it means exactly the same thing as it does in English. He that echoes the Son echoes life. If you're not echoing his life, you're not echoing him. All right? As Brother Brown continues, question and answers. Now, St. John 1:1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God unfolding himself down to human being. Now watch how he did it. Now back there, then, when this little halo comes, now we can't see nothing yet, but just the eyes of your supernatural, we see a halo standing there. Now that's the Son of God, the Logos. So this tells us that back in Genesis 1 and verse 3, the very first time God speaks, that spoken word, which is the original seed, is the Son of God. Hallelujah. In precarnate form. Alright? Now, we can't see nothing yet, but just by eyes of just supernatural, we see a halo standing there. And now, that's the Son of God, the Logos. And now I can see him playing around like a little child before the Father's door with all eternity, see? And now, then in his imaginary makeup, he began to think of what things would be, and I can hear him say, let there be light. And when he did, an atom bursted, and the sun came into existence. Now, therefore, we can see that this first light in Genesis 1 and 3 is the Son of God. Verse 14 and 15 is actually the S-U-N. Now, I believe that they've got a typo here. They wrote S-U-N. that S-O-N came into existence. It's peculiar to our language. You don't have that in other languages. But when the Son of God came into existence, he just said up here, he said that little light standing, that's the Son of God, the Logos. Now, okay, so Genesis 1:3 is the Son of God. Paul spoke of this light in 2 Corinthians 4:6, where he said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the presence, the face of Jesus Christ." The light that came out of darkness. That's Jesus. We also find in Revelation book of Revelation, the Son of God is the light of the world. Revelation 21:23, "And the city which had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So the Lamb is a different light than the sun and the moon, because it says we don't need the sun and the moon. We've got the light. We've got the Logos. We have the Son of God. And remember, we're told in Revelation 13 and 8, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. And in the book of Peter, he is called the Day Star. Notice, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arrives in your heart." Now, what did God say the very first time he spoke and there was light? He said, he called it day. Peter said, that's the day star. That's Christ. He also called the bright morning star in Revelation 22 and 16. "I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto you of these things in the church. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and the morning star." I think we'll just, well, let me just read some more. And it was the same bright morning star that appeared in this hour, for he is the Alpha and the Omega. That's what we see in that picture there. That's the bright morning star. From Approach to God, Brother Anson, we're singing that when the morning star, the angel of the Lord, made its first appearance over where I was standing in public for the first time in my life at the foot of the Spring Street in the Ohio River in June 33 as a young Baptist minister there baptizing. And in fact, Jesus spoke of being this light. He said, John 8:12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life." And we're going to close with these thoughts here, the light of life. Because we've shown you that in the beginning, going back to Genesis, Brother Brown's telling us in the rising of the sun, those seeds got placed in the earth before there was even an earth. It was all the mind of God. But then when God spoke the first time, we see the actual life that's in the seed becoming into a manifestation or a reflection, an echoing of the life that's God, because God's a great fountain. So the spoken word then became the original seed, and it became the light of the earth. And in the new Jerusalem, he will be the light of the world. Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for showing us your great plan for bringing life and bringing forth life. And we see that those seeds were laying in the earth. And then we read that the breath of Elohim swept across the Ma'im, the seed, the semen, the seeds that were laying there, and brought through the breath of God, through the breathing. When God breathed into Adam, the breath of life. And we see that the breath of life, your life, O God, has breathed into us. And so we just want to lay in your presence. And we say, breathe on me, Holy Spirit. Breathe on me. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, there will be no communion there'll be communion this Saturday, 7 o'clock. There won't be any Wednesday night service.